Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbath Sharing Congregation, Mount South, the 12th Hour. In the Oregon, Texas, today is April 29, 2023, or it is the 10th day of Zif 2027. We will start our second service on the Sabbath day with a song and then with a prayer. And then we'll have our opening title to our sermon. It's entitled Current Events, the Palestine Situation, and How Close Is the Separation. That's Vicki Harloff address of sermon, November 6, 1948. And so we're gonna. And now I start, this is in Two Time Degrees, number 41. Okay, we're going to have a change of title for our sermon. It's in it's called The End of Human Idols and Their Worshippers, One Time Degrees, and number 18. It says, we're going to study Zechariah chapter 13. Let us begin with the first verse. Zechariah 13:1, it says, in that day there shall be a fountain open unto the house of David and unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now we're in that day. I know we had this sermon not long ago, but it's very timely to do it again. It says, for the phrase in that day points back unto the preceding events, back unto the 12th chapter. There we find that the event is the great mourning in Jerusalem. Chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. So in that day, in the day of that great mourning, that fountain is to be opened. Now, he says that he's going to afflict us at least one time, those of the other leaders. He said, but I will, once you come to the perfection and you come to the ceiling, he said, after you're sealed, he says, I will not afflict you anymore. I will heal you of all your infirmities. You will be healed of all your infirmities. And so this is what we're looking at today, this fountain for sin and uncleanness open for the house of David. And this is a promise that I hang on to, because I've been afflicted all my life. I've been afflicted ever since I can remember out on the farm. When I was just 12, 13 years old, I had rheumatic fever. And I've had to fight one thing after another all my life. And so I know, and I know that this will be the final time. And once this fountain is open, all of those in that comes to the kingdom, that accepts it, and that repents and overcomes, repents, they will be healed of all their infirmities. Just that quick. That's what this is for. Okay, it says, the phrase, in that day, points back to the preceding event. Back to the 12th chapter, there we find that the event in the great mourning in Jerusalem, chapter 12, verse 12-14, so in that day, in the day of that great mourning, this fountain is to be opened. To find the time in which mourning takes place, it is necessary that we go further back into the 12th chapter. Better still, we should review the chapter from the first verse on, because there are brought to view seven groups of separate and distinct events, one following the other. For the outstanding events of each group are these. Number one, Jerusalem is to be made a cup of the trembling, and the nations of the earth are to be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And number two, in that day, the nations are to gather together against them, Number three, and that day the Yeshua is to smite every horse with the astonishment. That means every leader of these here people that comes against Jerusalem. And his rider with madness. And he is also to open his eyes upon the house of Judah. Again, he keeps the translators put this house of Judah, and it should be open to the tribe of Judah and of the house of David in the tribe of Judah, because that's going to be the ones that are going to be in charge of Jerusalem in the last days. For the governors of Judah, okay. So for the governors of the tribe of Judah, now we need to always, when we name a tribe of the 12 tribes, we should always name whether they're of the 2 tribes or of the 10 tribes, until they are finally brought back together in these last days and made one nation, again, of the 12 tribes. For the governors of Judah are then to say in their hearts, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Yeshua of the host their and then it says again their God. Now this is a kind of a new one to me. I don't know where Yahweh the Father, he calls himself the Father in the Bible, and he says to his son that, well, actually he told Moses when he sent him down into Egypt, when Yahshua went down to Egypt, he said, I have made you quote unquote, God to the people. You're going to be as myself to the people. And he told the house of David, told King David, he said, I'm going to make you as a God, as the angel of the Yahweh before. Okay. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Yahshua of the host, their Savior. I'm just going to put their Savior or Redeemer or whatever. Number four. And that day, Jerusalem is to be inhabited again. Number five. And that day, he that is feeble among them is to be as the David, and the house of the David to be as the Yahweh. There it is right there. I'm going to use that sacred name, Yahweh, for the Father. And number six, in that day, the Yeshua is to seek for the destroying all of the nations that come against Jerusalem. He will then pour upon the house of the David. There is that house. They finally got around to calling it what it is, house of David. Of the tribe, or in the tribe of Judah. And this house of David, of the tribe of Judah, is the residue of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's important to understand that residue. Residue is not the same thing as a remnant. It's not the same thing. People think it is, but it's not. And upon the inhabitants of the Jerusalem, with the spirit of the grace and of the supplication. And number seven, and that day there is to be a great mourning in the Jerusalem. Thus, one event is contingent upon another, the last of which is the great mourning in Jerusalem. And the day of these events, therefore, the fountain for the sin and for uncleanness is open. Let us now connect Zechariah 13:1 with verse 2. Zechariah 13:1-2. In that day, in the day that the great mourning takes place, there shall be a fountain open unto the house of the David and unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Okay, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith Yeshua of the host, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. So now this is going to be a great day for Jerusalem, for Israel. He's going to cause all idols, those that speak, he's going to cause all of them. They've got false prophets. They got unclean spirits. And all that's going to be purged out of the land of Israel. When the house of David, the purified house of David, is brought there and to sit up as the everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth in these last days, Daniel 2:44 and 45, when it's set up, then all of these false idols and prophets are going to be purged out of the land. And so therefore you'll only then have the true spirit to deal with. But you'll only have purified people also that are only going to be allowed to come into that land. And they're going to be sanctified to a certain degree and before they get into the land. But then after they get into the land, they're going to have the final sanctification take place after they get into the land. But they're going to be sanctified enough to get into the land, and then they're going to have the final sanctification after they get into the land. That's in Ezekiel 36 and 37, those two chapters. In our previous study of the 10th chapter of Zechariah, we learned that these idols are the kind that speak that they are men. There is no doubt, therefore, that these are ministering brethren who the laity are idolizing. As a result, the laity are blindly following them, and whatever decisions their idols make concerning what is of the truth and what is error, what is sin and what is righteousness, those are the decisions which the laity does carry out. For these idols, therefore, are creating a situation similar to that which the priests, scribes, and Pharisees created in the days of Yahshua's first advent. Consequently, the idol worshippers are not troubling themselves to personally investigate first messages, and they are thereby ignorantly following men rather than Yahshua and his advancing truth. For these, along with the prophets and the unclean spirits, shall pass out of the land. For it says, Zechariah 13:3-5, and it shall come to pass that when they shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Yeshua. Mm-hmm. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesy. Mm-hmm. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman. For man hath taught me to keep cattle from my youth. For the name of the idols, the flattering titles of men, shall forever be forgotten. Men shall never again be known by such titles. Thereafter, neither a false prophet nor an unclean spirit shall be tolerated in the land. In fact, not even a father or a mother will then tolerate their own son to pose as such, but they shall deliver him to the executioners. It shall come to pass that the men who even now are exalting themselves and worst of all are preaching without having been sent shall be ashamed as they see their foolish teaching predictions and private interpretations of the scriptures, no longer will they wear deceitful garments. Rather, they will say, I am no prophet, not even a pastor. I am only a herdsman, a common farmer. For the prophet Ezekiel also was given glimpses of this situation. Thus saith Yahshua, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing, O Israel. Thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of the Israel to stand in the battle and the day of Yahshua. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Yahshua said, and the Yahshua hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Yahshua saith it, howbeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith Yahshua, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith Yahshua. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Yahshua. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with the untempered mortar. Say unto them which daubed it, and with the untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower. And ye, O great hailstones, that shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Yahshua, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with the untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof. And I have already prophesied to these Adventist churches. I said, every one of you Adventist churches that have a steeple on the top of your building shows that you are owned by the Catholic churches, and that you are embracing their universal doctrine of the Trinity doctrine of the three in one person of the Godhead. And that church, every Adventist church is going to be burned to the ground. And everybody that's caught inside of it at that time was going to perish with it. I have already prophesied this. And here it is right here in V.T. Hollow's writing. And you shall know that I am the Yahshua. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with the untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more. Neither they that doubt it, they're no more either. Ezekiel 13:3-15. What a fearful responsibility rests upon those who carelessly handle the word of Yahweh, who pose as the sole guardians over the people. Born they and their abominations, both they and their abominations will fall in the ditch. Indeed, if any reform is needed in they call Christendom here. I hate that word. I would rather say Protestantism. Because the Adventist Church is a Protestant church. It comes from the word protest. They were the last of the seven churches to protest against that beast that Martin Luther inflicted the wound upon his head, 1500. Having now learned better, let us no longer make idols of men. Let us no longer give place within us to unclean spirit. Let us rather give the Spirit of Yahweh a chance to lead us into His ever-advancing truth with the personal understanding. Now, isn't this good? Let us be as the followers of the Yahshua, never again of the Paul, of the Apollos, or of Cephas. Zechariah 13:6-7. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, These with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith Yahshua the host. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Well, says V.T. Hardoff, he was smitten in 1955. At the very time that he thought he was going to live, he was the last prophet, he's going to live to gather the 144,000 and go into the land and never die. That's what he was believing at the time that he died. So it says, but he was smitten. He fulfilled this scripture here. I have no special comments to make on verse 6 or 7 other than what is commonly understood among Christians. It is plain to see, though, that after Yahshua's shepherd is smitten, then it is that the Yahshua will separate the people. So that's what exactly what happened. And B.T. Hollis, when he died, Mount Carmel separated at least 12 different people, groups of people, claiming to have the truth, claiming to be the rock. And they went into other countries, into Africa, and they went into other countries sitting up their headquarters. Oh, we got the truth. We got the truth now. Now. Benjamin Roden was already there. He was V.T. Hollis' rightful successor. He was already living right there in the camp. And he was the whole successor and didn't even know it. And he didn't even realize until after Florence Hardoff was taken out of the way in about 1960, when she sold off old Mount Carmel and bought the new Mount Carmel herself out at the edge of town. And then she made a prediction that didn't come true, so she just disbanded and married a guy named Aiken, of all things. And she left town, and Ben Roden took over and realized that he was actually the successor of V.T. Hardoff at that time. But then he said, I'm the last prophet. Ben Roden said, I'm the last prophet. Ain't no more. I've got the last. And so Brother Johnson comes along, and he says, No, he says, I follow you. I'm the last prophet. So Brother Johnson, he taught for 33 years that I was with him that he was the last prophet. And Yahweh held his hand on that because I didn't see anything past that at the time. Because he wasn't teaching us from the rod. And if he'd been teaching us from the rod, I'd have seen it. And he kept us all enclosed to his teachings, and he was making false predictions and stuff. Anyway, let's continue on. I have no special comments to make on verse 6 and 7, other than what is commonly understood among Christians. It is plain to see, though, that after the Yahshua shepherd is smitten, then it is that the Yahshua will separate his people. Okay. Well, Ben Roden is supposed to finish up in 1970, and Brother Johnson gave him the prophecy on it. That was the end of Ben Roden. He was to bring the end of the rod. His name indicated that, R-O-D-E-N, that was the way you spell Roden's name. He brought the end of the rod, and he didn't even know it. Brother showed him that, and he didn't accept it. And then I showed Brother Johnson his end in 2002. I gave him that message 6 months before 2002 Passover. I said, there's going to be a change of the guard this year. It's going to take place between Passover and Atonement of 2002. And he ended up writing it in his own handwriting. My time is up September of Atonement, 2002. He said, I had a 33.5-year period. Zechariah 13:8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Yahshua, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Now this is interesting. It says, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. You know who that third is? That third turns out to be the 144,000. Because when Satan was cast out of heaven, he had drew the third of the angels in heaven followed him and left two-thirds in heaven. And Ellen G. White, under inspiration, wrote and said that the 144,000 represents that third that's going to take Satan's place in heaven whenever they're taken to heaven. So that's the third that's going to take place of the third of the angels where Satan drew out of heaven. Okay. It says, and this separation, according unto verse 8, but in this separation, according to verse 8, the people are divided into three parts. Evidently, they are the saints, the hypocrites, and the heathen. For the two latter parts are to be cut off, separated from the saints, and they are to die. Concerning the future of the former third, let us read Isaiah 13:9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Yahshua is my Savior, or my King. In this connection, the gospel prophet was instructed to write, behold, the day of the Yahshua cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. For the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Yahshua the host, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as a chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn unto his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Isaiah 13:9-15. For this warning, the prophet Zephaniah adds, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search the Jerusalem with the candles, and punish the men that are settled on their leaves, that say in their heart, the Yahshua will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses of desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. For the great day of the Asur is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Asur. For the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Now that mighty man are your ministers and the administrators, and especially the General Conference president, that Jesuit Neil Wilson. That's the president of the General Conference of Seventh Heaven. He's that mighty man. The Bible used that word mighty to refer to Yahweh's prophets that were once true prophets and turned to be false prophets. It calls them mighty men. They were mighty men. But so the reason they cry bitterly is because they have apostatized from their position. Alright, it says that day is a day of the wrath, a day of the trouble and distress, a day of the wasteness and desolation, a day of the darkness and gloominess, a day of the clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced city and against the high tower. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like a blind man, because they have sinned against Yahshua, and their blood shall be poured out as the dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Yahshua's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Zephaniah 1:12-18. For these scriptures are self-explanatory, and they make our subject as clear as a crystal. As soon as the house of David is set up, now this is in the tribe of Judah, as soon as it is set up, soon as the first fruits reach Mount Zion, and that would be the 144,000. They're the first fruits. And there stand with the Lamb, the cleansing fountain will be open. So now we know when it's going to be open. Then it is that the great harvest will begin, during which every grain of the wheat shall be put into the barn. Barn is another word for a symbol of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of David. The barn is the kingdom of David, and a typical kingdom of David, and which is a kingdom of heaven, which is not the kingdom of heaven, it is a kingdom of heaven. But every noxious seed burned, Matthew 13:30. Then it is that every good fish shall be put into the vessel, whereas every bad one shall be cast out. Matthew 13:48. Well, I don't agree with that, because you don't have the separation of the good fish and the bad fish in Jerusalem and Israel. You have that to take place in the world before Jerusalem and Israel are set up. Because you take the good fish that are separated from the bad fish here in the United States and all over the world, and you take them, put them in clean vessels. And V.T. Hollis says in another place, those clean vessels are your 12 tribes of Israel. So they represent the 12 tribes of Israel, those clean vessels. And he said, and those bad fish that you throw back into the water, they don't get to come to be one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They get thrown back into the water and done away with. All right, it says, then it is that everyone having on the wedding garment shall be served the wedding supper, but everyone having not the garment on shall be cast into the outer darkness. Matthew 22:11-13. Now, V.T. Hollis makes this sound like this is all going to take place after you get to the land of Israel, following the first fruits. But now, I can take you to the scriptures, and I can show you there, where in Ezekiel 20:30-40, that he's going to bring you out of all nations when you have been scattered, bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there he'll speak comfortably with you, and he'll cause you to pass under the rod and into the bond of the covenant. And he said, then I will thrust out the rebels from among you at that time in the wilderness of the people, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. I'm going to separate all the good fish from the bad fish in the wilderness of the people. Ezekiel 20, verse 30 to 40. You've got to be consistent. You've got to know your Bible right along with these prophets whenever they're prophesying, saying things. You've got to know what the Bible actually says about it also. In the terms of the parables, all this can be summed as follows. Those whose success we aim to be spirit as wheat, as good fish, and to put on their wedding garments. Not only that, but your wheat represents the remnant of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000. But the fish, the good fish, represents the Gentiles, the separation of the good Gentiles from the bad Gentiles. That's your fish separation. They're not represented as the wheat. That's another thing you got to think of. Okay, it says, and to put on the wedding garment are those who have found the field of the great treasure and of the pearl of the great price and have done all to separate them. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of the fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of the teeth. Matthew 13, 49 and 50. Solemn times we have come to. Brothers and sisters, now is the time to put on the white garment. Now is the time to buy the field with the great treasure and the pearl of the great price. Shall you, shall I, is the great question that we must quickly settle without other people's influence or interference. We should now be able to see how the gospel works. And again, I don't like that word gospel. We should now see how the preaching of the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua for the saving of mankind, as pointed out there in Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20, is to be finished. And that is by the preaching of his blood that you have to come and be sprinkled with his blood, and you got to be purged with his blood. To get rid of your sins, it is now clearly seen how sinners are made saints, how Yahweh's great fountain is capable of the cleansing all of us, of the making us as white as snow, if we let him. So it matters not what we were yesterday, for the important thing is what we are to be from today on. We should not be among that class of the people who quarrel over the trivial matters, but who do not care to discuss weighty subjects such as this. If we do not come to the knowledge of the truth, if we do not let it do its intended work in us, how can we ever be fitted to live in the presence of a holy Yahweh? For you see, believing or not believing in the truth such as this really means something. Verily, to argue, as some do, over a point such as the 3 days and the three nights, Matthew 12:40, with nothing to do about it, even if the argument be won, is worse than Phariseeism. For the devil would have us busy ourselves with unimportant matters, such as the Trinity doctrine, the false Catholic Trinity doctrine, that the Catholic Church has successfully forced the Adventists to take as their main theme of the plan of salvation, and to get in the mark of the beast and to condemn their soul to hell. For the devil would have to us busy ourselves with the unimportant matters and with the things that we do not understand. Well, let me tell you something. In 1931, after Shepherd Rod Volume 1 came off the press, we published a two-page article in which we said that what Yahweh has led us, into, either all the truth or no truth. Since that time, we have published another book and over 20 tracts besides the series of the timely greetings. All contain doctrinal matter for these publications have been scattered far and wide throughout the denomination, but to this day the denomination has not once officially attempted to refute any subject in its entirety. They ever try to take away what we have on these subjects, but never give us something better. All we have heard or seen is garbling or some such procedure as followed by the first day keepers while debating with the Sabbath keepers. I know that it is not a Bulgarian from the Rhodope Mountains who has made scholarly Americans scratch their heads. It is not possible that such a one could have shaken the denomination from center to circumference. C-I-R-C-U-M-F-E-R-E-N-C. If you do not know who it actually is, then you had better find out without delay. Well, that Bulgarian is V.T. Hollett. Okay, that's the end of one time degree number 18. And we have the faith. Let's go now to let's just continue on with one time greetings number 19. It's entitled The Fate of Jerusalem, the Call of Its Future Inhabitants, the Kingdom of Judah, the Sifting of the Nation. Okay, it says we have about 15 minutes. I shall read from the Mount of Blessing, beginning with the second paragraph of page 172. For Yahshua will never abandon the soul for whom he has died, for the soul may leave him and be overwhelmed with temptation, but Yahshua can never turn from one for whom he has paid the ransom of his own life. And I'll tell you, the ones that Yahshua has paid the ransom for his own life is for those that are preordained from the foundation of the world, even before they're born. Now, there are those that are called to join the kingdom that are not preordained, but they've been called if they want to take the privilege to do it. And they make a decision whether they want to or not. But those that are preordained, they always answer the call whenever they're born. Thank Yahweh, we are not left alone. He who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, will not desert us in the battle with the adversary of Yahweh and man. Behold, he says, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Okay, that's a good promise. Live in contact with the living Yahshua, and he will hold you firmly by a hand that will never let go. Know and believe the love that Yahweh has to us, and you are secure. That love is a fortress and impregnable unto all the delusions and assaults of the Satan. For the name of Yahshua is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. We shall pray for the faith to enable us to know for certain that Yahshua will never turn away from any of us, and that if we follow him, we will never fail in our undertaking. We should praise him for making it possible that though we may, as it were, come upon serpents and scorpions, they cannot hurt us. end of the prayer thought for that, number 19, of timely greetings. He said, now Vitale says December the 14th, 1946, he had his sermon, The Fate of Jerusalem, The Call of Its Future Inhabitants. And it's Zechariah 14, and that's exactly the chapter we've been talking about all through our other sermon. Zechariah 14:1, behold, the day of the Yahshua cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. As you know, the subject matter contained in this chapter actually begins in chapter 12 and runs through chapter 14. To ascertain who is referred to by the pronoun thee in this verse, we must go back to chapter 13. There we find that thee, T-H-E-E, refers to Jerusalem. It is the spoil of Jerusalem. Well, actually, that thee, you're going to find out, translates also into the 144,000. Because in Zechariah 14:5, he brings that out. We're fixing to read it. Zechariah 14:8, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue, which is Judah, the tribe of Judah, has got a presence there. They shall not be cut off from the city. And that's the house of David. They're in Jerusalem even today. The residue is there today. For the view of the fact that Jerusalem is to be protected by a wall of the fire, Zechariah 2:5, while the house of Judah reigns there, I wish the Vitti Hollow had enough inspiration to have said the house of David in the tribe of Judah shall reign there. It is definite that the battle here described must be fought before the house of the David in the tribe of Judah is established. In that battle, the nations will defeat the rulers of the promised land. Then it is that the house of the David of the tribe of Judah commences to be set up. Okay. So now you go to Amos chapter 9, where it says Yahshua is going to come and raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. Where is he going to raise it up at? Right there in Jerusalem. Read Amos chapter 9 for that. At the warning, here in the 12th parabolic hour, when Yahshua comes back to take the reins in his own hands, which he's already done. Yahshua has been here since 2002. He came at the Passover 2002. Fulfilling the prophecy that Brother Johnson made. As a warring nation besieged the city and rifled the houses, also ravished the women, they are by no means righteous nations. But since not all the inhabitants go into the captivity, and since all are not cut off from the city, it must be that the wicked are taken away and the righteous left in for the joining of the house of the David of the tribe of Judah. That are the lawgiver, they're the ones that are in charge of the Temple Mount and Jerusalem. And that's the kingly palace realm. They're the ones that are operating in the tabernacle of David that is set up by Yahshua himself when he comes back for the 12th hour. These last days. You find that prophecy in Daniel 2:44 and 45. And the days of these kings shall the Yahshua of the heavens set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed or left to other people. Okay, that's Zechariah. That's Daniel 2. Zechariah 14:3-4. Then shall the Yahshua go forth and fight against those nations. Now here it is right here. Yahshua now has set up the tabernacle of David. He sits upon the throne of David. That's in Luke 1:32-33. Says he's coming down. He's come down taking his seat upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, upon Mount Zion, the kingly palace realm. And then says, then the Yahshua goes forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of the battle. When was that day of the battle? When those five kings came against Joshua, the son of Nun, to try to keep him from entering into the land of Israel. Those five Muslim Palestinian kings back then. And remember, Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still. Don't let the sun go down until it says that we have defeated these five kings. Okay. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of the Olives. Who are his feet? His feet are the 144,000. That's his people. That's his feet, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And that's not. And it's also literally Yahshua's feet. His 2 feet touches the earth too. Because what did Job say in 19:25 in the book of Job? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, for in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. Okay, it says, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved toward the earth, north, and half of it toward the south. At the time Jerusalem that now is falls, the Yahshua's feet shall stand upon the Mount of the Olives, and there, and that's his literal feet as well, because he got the 144,000 with him, according to Revelation 17, verse 12 to 14. He's got those that are called faithful and chosen with him. And 144,000 are these called faithful and chosen. Okay, a Mount of Olives, and there shall be a very great valley. That is, remove the obstacles and hindrances, and thus prepare the land for the returning of his people. There it is right there, Ezekiel 20, verse 30 to 40. It says, after they pass under the rod in the wilderness of the people, he says he's going to purge out the rebels from among you here in the wilderness, and they will not enter into the land of Israel. Then it is that the prophecies of Zechariah 10:8, and the Yahshua shall hiss for his people, and will have met its fulfillment. Zechariah 14:5, and ye shall flee unto the valley of the mountain. For the valley of the mountain shall reach unto the Azel. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Yahshua, my Savior, shall come and all the saints with thee. Or Yahshua, my King. Savior shall come, and all the saints of the saints of the 144,000. And who is this thee? Okay, this he is the house of David. This thee, T-H-E-E. This is your lawgiver. Yahshua is bringing all of them. Having thus opened the way for the reestablishment of the house of the David and of the tribe of Judah. Let's do this again. Having thus opened the way for the reestablishment of the kingdom of David, antithetical kingdom of David. Well, if you have a reestablishment of the kingdom of David, when was it first established, the kingdom of David? It was established by Solomon. When David died, Yahweh made a covenant with him, because David wanted to build Yahweh a house here on earth. He said, you can't build it, but you can furnish the supplies and the money, and your son can build it. And so King Solomon was supposed to build the typical David's kingdom. But you know what Solomon did? David had pointed out the land. And he pointed out the mountain that his temple was to be set upon to Solomon. And Solomon says, now, after David died, he says, I'm going to take and go to this mountain over here. I'm going to set up the kingdom of David over on this mountain here and call it the kingdom of Solomon. People don't know this, but King Solomon actually betrayed his father, King David. People don't. That's the reason why King Solomon ended up apostatizing like he did too. And Yahweh had to subjugate the kingdom of Israel because of King Solomon's apostasy before he died. course, King Solomon repented, came back in at the very end, but it says so in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But nevertheless, King Solomon, he did some things that wasn't right. Yahweh blessed him to be the wisest man ever lived. He was a smart, wise man. He did accomplish a lot of things. But he built that father's house not upon the mount where David had designated it. That's the reason why he called it Solomon's temple instead of David's temple. All right. He says, having thus opened the way for the reestablishment of the house of the tribe of Judah, his people, who beforehand have been informed of it through the present truth, will flee unto the valley to where the Yahshua's feet stand as quickly as if they were fleeing from an earthquake, and all the saints thereafter, follow after them. There are several facts in this scripture itself which prove that this event is pre-millennial. Note that the Yahshua's feet stand on the mount, that's number one, in the day of the war in which Jerusalem is taken by the wicked nations. Number two, those that flee to the valley do not descend from heaven. Number three, they cannot be the wicked, for they do not flee away from the Yahshua, but flee to him, to where his feet stand. Well, then, who is it that's bringing the remnant to Yahshua? The Bible says in Zechariah 14, actually says Yahshua is the one that brings that remnant. That's the reason why B.T. Hollis could only go so far in his ministry, because he had too many conflicting things that he just wrote them as they unfolded. He didn't mean to, but it just happened that way. In that day, saith Yahshua, I will smite every horse with the astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of the Judah. Okay, here's that. Open mine eyes upon the house of the David. Or it should say the house of the kingdom of David, of antitypical David, and of the residue of the tribe of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with the blindness. Zechariah 12:4. That is, Yahweh supremely confuses the wicked that they begin to act like madmen. At the time the Yahshua brings this to pass, he protects the house of David, of the tribe of Judah. And that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Zechariah 12:6. But right now Jerusalem is in trouble. They've got a war. They got Zechariah 14 war going on right now in Jerusalem. People don't realize this. When the Yahshua smites the armies of the nations, he also makes the rulers of the house of David of the tribe of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood. Thus shall they, with the everlasting gospel, or I say the everlasting teaching of the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, that's in Hebrews 13:20, devour all the heathen round about, and thus shall Jerusalem be inhabited safely by the Yahweh's faithful people. So it is that in the days of these kings, not after their days, shall the Yahshua of the heavens set up a kingdom, which is the everlasting kingdom of the David, of the tribe of Judah, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left unto other people. But it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 2:44. And it shall come to pass that many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Yahshua. And that would be the house of David, and unto the house of the Yahweh, which is the house of David, of the Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahshua from Yerushalayim. That's in Micah 4:2. Zechariah 14:6-7. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known unto the Yahshua. Not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. These verses imply that hitherto for varying conditions, clear and dark, have obtained, but that it shall no longer be so, for the word clear in the margin, you note, gives precious and for the word dark it gives thickness, indicating that the light is not to be alternately sparing and abundant, thick and thin, light and dark. Instead, it is to be steady, constant, for the scripture of the is speaking of the spiritual light, the light of the present truth, I will add, knowledge from the Yahweh. For example, in the days before Yahshua's first advent, there was the spiritual darkness. Then his presence gave light for a time, after which followed the dark ages of religion. Later, through the Reformation, light again began to shine, but very sparingly. Then by the proclamation of the first, second, and the third angel's messages, the light became brighter. At this time, though, through the prophet Zechariah, the Yahshua promises constant and adequate light. Zechariah 14:8. Okay, it says that. And it shall come to pass that day that living waters shall go out from Yerushalayim, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea, in the summer and in the winter shall it be. For the living waters must represent living knowledge, living truth. That is, those who drink, so to speak, of it shall never die. So you want to take a part of this living water and live on it every day? Well, then you have the assurance that you'll never die in this world. For the mountain on the north and on the south caused the waters to run over on the east and west from Yerushalayim. Thus shall it be as long as there is summer and winter, as long as this old and worn out earth lasts. Therefore Yerushalayim, the place where the feet of the Yahshua shall stand, will become the great international and spiritual divide for the everlasting gospel, or the teaching of the everlasting covenant of the blood of Yahshua. That's Hebrews 13:20 and Hebrews 12:18-24. And Hebrews 10:19-20 and Romans 3:24-25. From the Jerusalem and the valley of the mountains will the angel anew proclaim with a loud voice, fear Yahweh and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment for the living is come, and worship him that made the heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water. Revelation 14:7. Then the gathering of the people began with the plea, come out of her, Babylon, who then rides the beast, rules the world, not people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. So shall the earth be lightened with the glory of the angel, and so shall the saints be gathered from the four corners of the earth. Zechariah 14:9. And the Yahshua shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one king, and his name one. For the Yahshua's reign, first over the Jerusalem and finally over the saints, are gathered in from the four corners of the earth to reign over the whole earth. Zechariah 14:10. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba unto Rimon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from the Benjamin's gate until the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of the Hananiel unto the king's wine prison. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited.
These verses need no comment, save that the old popular idea of the establishment of the kingdom, as you now see, is not Yahweh's idea. We had better take his idea and forego ours. Inasmuch as time will not permit us to cover the entire chapter today, we shall leave the remaining verses for next week, Yahweh willing. Okay, this brings the close of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archives to hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song.